Peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go. Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Jesus said to her, I lost my place. That's not what Jesus said to her, right? Then he said to her, verse 29, then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you may be seated. It's a new Bible. Supposed to be larger text so I can read it. I can't make any excuses. All right, so, well, we're continuing in our series on the five promises that we make when we join the local church. When we become members of the local church, we say, as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And last week, we looked at what it meant to support the local church and its ministries by your gifts, how we are made in the image of God, a generous God who is a giving God, and as such, we are also made to be givers, to be generous. Well, this week we're going to continue looking at James. Today we're looking at chapter 2. And this week we're going to be looking at what it means to support the local church and its ministries by our service. So we already read James earlier today. We're going to go through this text, verses 1 through 17. But for now, let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, all wisdom is yours in all things and everywhere. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here that we may receive your word of truth from this text today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Germany, there is a statue of Jesus that is rather famous. It was damaged during World War II. And this statue of Jesus, which has Jesus reaching out his hands like this, the hands are missing from the statue because of a bombing raid that was in that area. Someone put up a sign behind this statue of Jesus that has no hands. And the sign says, "Jesus has no hands but yours." thought that's a fascinating idea, a fascinating concept. Jesus has no hands but yours. And it's a wonderful illustration of how we are called into service through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the Epistle of James. We looked at a little bit at who wrote it last week and why it was written and how it's known as the Proverbs of the New Testament in some cases. Martin Luther was not very fond of this particular letter. He was not very fond of it at all. In fact, he called it an epistle of straw. He said, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. And I think the reason why Luther made this assertion was that he was very much into the idea of sola fide, the idea that we are justified only by our faith, by faith alone. By faith alone we are justified, or by grace alone we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so, because of that, he objected to James, what we're reading today, how he's really leaning on the works of the faithful, the works of the Christian. He said, no, in Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, he said, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one may boast. And so when Luther read James' epistle, he comes to words like when he says, you do well to really, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you do not have works? Can faith save you? And Luther's, I could just imagine the hair on the back of his head just going up. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. On first glance, it would appear that James and Paul had opposing views of faith and works. But in fact, their views are actually complementary. Complementary, because the faith that Paul is talking about in his letter to the Ephesians is a faith of salvation that is given as a gift by God so that we may not boast in our works. But in the very next verse, Paul says, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, this faith that we are given is not a dead faith, as James says. It is a faith that is made alive through our works, through our service. James says that if you have faith but no works to support it, then it is a dead faith. You believe only, but you're believing, you're not doing. Be doers, he says, of the law, or be doers of the word, and not hearers only. We read that last week. Be doers and not hearers only. So, we begin with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? James is challenging them. Do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Did Jesus himself practice favoritism? Now, on first glance, you might take the reading that we read from Mark today and say, yeah, he did practice favoritism. He wasn't going to bless that Syrophoenician woman. He wasn't going to heal her daughter. He spoke rather harshly to her, didn't he? He said, it is not right to give the food of the children to dogs. That sounds like quite an insult. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs the children's crumbs under the table. She said, I'll take anything. I'm desperate. I will take even a crumb of the grace given to the Jews. And so Jesus said, you have great faith. You have great faith. Jesus didn't show favoritism. He came to save all the world. We're told in John's gospel, and these are the words of Christ, to Nicodemus, he said, for God so loved the world. Not God so loved some people. We are all his creation. He loves all of us. And he loves us so much that he sent his only son to rescue us, to save us. We're going down this path of destruction, and he sent his son to rescue us from the brink. That's how much God loves not some people or most people or even a lot of people, but the world. The world is his creation. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who was the Word of God, commanded into darkness to bring forth light. This is his creation as well. And he loves us all. So, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The irony of the fact that the DS is here today is not passed over on me. But I'm glad I didn't walk up to him and say, oh, sit over there. No, I treated him like a rich man. No, I'm kidding. But he says, listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? We are called upon to treat all people the same. All people. If somebody walks in, if somebody pulls up in a limousine and he gets out and he's like $20 bills just falling out of his pockets, you know. And then a man walks in who is maybe even shaking because he hasn't had a drink in a while. Maybe he smells. I don't want him sitting in my pew. I don't want him sitting next to me. Do you see the sin in that? We are called upon to love all. Did Jesus tell the lepers, ooh, go away, go over there? No, he went right down to their level, and he touched them to heal them. A disgraceful act by religious standards. The rabbis wouldn't dare to touch someone who was unclean. Jesus reached out to the least, the last, the lost. He says, has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? We read in Proverbs 22 today, we read verses 1 and 2 and 8 and 9 and 22 and 23, and we skipped over my favorite two verses in that whole chapter. In fact, maybe my favorite two verses in all of Proverbs. Verse 6 says, train up a child in the way to go, and when he is old, he will not leave it. And then verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Those of us with credit cards would do well to read that verse. But to show favoritism is not the way of Christ. Jesus himself in John chapter 7, verse 24 said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment, meaning God looks at the heart. We read that in 1 Samuel. You know, man looks at the outward appearance, he says, and God looks at the heart. So do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. We can't go by what we see, what we smell. I mean, walk in the city for a while. Walk in the subways. You will meet some very colorful characters. And if you take some time to sit and talk with somebody, you will find that they're a human being just like you. And maybe you had different circumstances that brought you to different situations. But both of you are made in the image of God. Both of you are loved by God. And so anytime we start to favor one person over another, we need to check our own motivations and say, this is a person who God loves. What is my problem? I have to do that often. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We show hospitality to all. We serve. I'm amazed. And I can't say this enough. I brag on this church. I really do. Because of the many things that we do in this church. I had wanted to pull out the little dresses for Africa and put them on the altar this morning. But then I thought that might make everybody think we're blessing them. So I decided not to. But if you want, my office is open. Go in there. Look at all those dresses that we've made for little girls in Africa in need. Little girls we'll never meet. But we spend time and material and effort to help someone who is in need and someone who will never repay us. Someone will never recoup that effort, and that's okay. That's what we're called upon to do. You know, we've been collecting these batteries for people in Puerto Rico who have been affected by Hurricane Maria. Just a couple weeks ago, this table up here was full of food for the food pantry. You know, we're not a church that just sits and does nothing. We do. We act. We serve. We're called upon to support our local church in our service. And that's what we're called upon as Christians. We're called upon to do things. Now we're told in verse 8, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, that's great. That's wonderful that you say, love your neighbor as yourself. And you fulfill that. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you favor one person over another, James is saying, that's a sin. He says it right there. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Let me ask you this. If I'm driving on 295 and I'm going 100 miles an hour and the cop pulls me over and I say, but officer, I stay between the lines. I used my turn signal. I have my headlights on when it's raining. I have my windshield wipers going. Does he say, oh, well, you kept all of that, so I guess we're going to let you go? No, he's going to write me a ticket for breaking the law, for going 100 miles an hour. And that's what James is saying. If you, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. Then he gives this example. For one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Same in my example. You know, I obeyed all the traffic laws except for one, but I'm still getting the ticket. He says, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as though those who are judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A few weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness. And what does Jesus say? He says, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And that's a harsh statement. And I know that forgiveness is a hard thing. I know that all of us hang on to some kind of grudge at some point in our lives, but we have to let those things go. Not just for our own sake, but also for the person that we won't forgive. It's healing. See, God is all about healing. He's all about restoration. He's all about reconciliation. We see that in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus hung on that cross, to reconcile us to God, to offer us forgiveness in His name. So who are we to withhold forgiveness from somebody else? Mercy, he says, triumphs over judgment. Jesus said, do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What's the fulfillment of the law? The fulfillment of the law says that when there is sin, something has to die. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, died for sins he didn't commit. And so carried all of them from us to offer forgiveness in His name. So now we come to Martin Luther's favorite passage. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, he says, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works, can faith save you? And I can just imagine Martin Luther going, yes, yes, faith can save you. Well, that's not the point that James is making. The point that James is making is, how is your faith being lived out? How is your faith in action? Can faith save you? He says, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Go in peace. Eat your fill. You know? But you do not supply their bodily needs. And he's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about reconciliation with God. Paul said that it is by grace, God's grace, that you are saved. Through faith. Your faith, God's grace, and your faith working together. But then he says, the faith that you have is not even from you. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And again, it would appear that Paul is in opposition to James, but what we see is they are really complementary. Because Paul is talking about saving faith. James is talking about a faith lived in action, lived out. We are saved, again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The very next thing that Paul says is, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works. For good works. We are created in Christ Jesus. God saves us so that we can go into the world and be the hands and feet of Jesus. We can be Jesus Christ to the world. That's why we're called Christian. It started as a derogatory term. Oh, the Romans called us Christians. They said, oh, they're little Christs. That's what the word Christian means, those little Christs. They follow this man, Jesus, and they're little Christs. And eventually the people who were being called, derided, called Christian, started to say, yeah, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be little Christ. We're supposed to be Christ to the world. That's who we are. And so today we call ourselves Christian because we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith by itself, if it has no works, James says, is dead. If we say we believe, but we don't act in our belief, if we don't act in our faith, then how strong is our faith? We say we believe one thing, but we don't live that way. You see the irony in that? You see the contradiction in that? Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Christian service is such an integral part of the Christian life that it can be said that one may not exist without the other. Indeed, James asserts that a faith without works is a dead faith. We have no life in Jesus Christ if all we do is believe without doing. Jesus doesn't call us to be pew potatoes. He calls us into a saving relationship of love so that we can go be his hands and feet in the world. The issue is not whether you have all of Christ, because Christ gave you his all at the cross when he bore your sin to save your life. No, the issue is whether Christ has all of you. Do you simply believe in Jesus? Or are you demonstrating your faith in him by going where he calls you? By doing the works that Christ calls you to by the Holy Spirit, you are offering all of yourself to Christ, who offered all of himself to you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of faith that you bestow upon each of us sitting here. And we've responded to that faith, Lord, by going where you send us, by doing what you call us to do. Now, this church has been a faithful witness to the love of Jesus Christ for the world. We just pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen us, to call us to go to places, do things for people maybe that we'll never meet. I think about the many ministries that this church undertakes, and I'm so grateful, Lord, that you have filled this congregation with willing hearts and people who have given so much of themselves. Faith demonstrated by good works. It's inspiring, Lord. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to strengthen us, because sometimes we start to get discouraged. Sometimes we start to get down and think, am I really making a difference? Remind us, Lord, that yes, we are making a difference. When we see the children in La Pamia thriving and getting the education that they need because of the many families here who are generous to support them, we give great thanks, Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is alive in the world today, living in us and through us and moving us into service. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace and the faith that you give us to believe in Jesus Christ, to be saved. All this we pray in his mighty name. Amen. Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are.
Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.